The book of Acts tonight, if you would please, book of Acts chapter 27. I want to continue a series I started a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago on leadership. And we've been looking in this particular chapter, the book of Acts. We'll also, Lord willing, go into chapter 28 as well, not tonight, but just seeing some principles of leadership that I think are just tremendous that we can look here and find. Let me start in verse number 1 once again, just to kind of review to you, and I think we'll run down, well, I'm not sure how far. Just stay with me. It says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering to a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Remind me next time I read this to start in verse 3. It says, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Simone. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. If you remember last week, as we look at this particular time frame, we're probably in late September, October, and it's a time when the seas on the Mediterranean are beginning to get rough. The winds begin to be contrary. But we notice something. Notice verse 10. And said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of our lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain into Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. It's interesting to look at the map and see how all these lay out. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. I'm going to cease reading right there, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening for the privilege to have this your tremendous word. Lord, as we look here in this chapter, we find a man who you have used so abundantly in that day. And Lord, help us to glean and to gain from his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I began this series on leadership, we focused on what Jesus tried to install into his disciples. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, 7, and 8 says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Lord teaches us that real leadership is a position of service. It's a position of ministering unto others. And he uses himself as the greatest of all examples. As we come to the life of the Apostle Paul, and we come to this particular chapter, it's interesting because normally we wouldn't consider this a leadership moment. But I believe we can gain some tremendous principles at work as the Apostle Paul is jettisoned from a slave galley to the captain's bridge. From the position of being the lowest to what we will find is basically he's become the captain of the ship as he's telling them what to do. He had gained trust, I believe, a couple of ways. One was by his reputation, but I believe also by the manner of respect and truthfulness in which he behaved himself. We find also, and we looked at it last week, he took the initiative. But we look more particularly at Nehemiah. Nehemiah saw the problem, he saw the solution, and he stepped up to the task. I might mention with that, many people can see the problems. Matter of fact, I find most people can see the problems. Even some folks find the solutions. But I also find that many are timid to step forth. Leadership is seeing the problem, having a solution, and willing to come forth and to run with it. As we come to our narrative that we've read here tonight, we find the sailors and the soldiers rejecting the advice the Apostle Paul has given them. Though it had been shown them, shown them another great quality, I think, of leadership. Though they reject it, there's something that I believe comes shining forth. Go back to verse number 11 and 12. Let's reread these two verses. It says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised depart thence, if any means they might attain to Phoenicia, there to winter, and which is the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." What we find here are these folks deciding to go against the judgment of the Apostle Paul. But let's remember, he's a slave on board. But I do find a quality of leadership at this particular point. And I believe it is very simply this: he demonstrated good judgment. Oftentimes we think of great leaders are those who are willing to take tremendous risk. But a good leader never makes a decision that is strictly a gamble. I've mentioned a book that's on my desk called 19 Stars, which is about four generals in World War II. And three of them had five stars, one of them had four. We find General Eisenhower, General Patton, and for the life of me, I've lost two names, MacArthur, thank you, and the Chief of Staff is gone. Most of you probably haven't heard his name anyway. What is it, Dorothy? Are you the history nut? Anyways, it's gone. It's gone. But I look at these four, and something that really comes through as I've read their leadership and the things that they did and the decisions they made, they were seeking not to make a gamble, They had an objective, and they sought what would work the best and would be most beneficial to the men who were under their commands. We find the Apostle Paul was not willing to put the lives of others in jeopardy, but was seeking their best welfare that they might not run into this particular problem. A good leader is going to count the cost and weigh his decisions accordingly. I do find there are always those who see the cost as too steep and never venture any further. And certainly we have to know our objective, realize there's something that we have as a goal, and we're going to go towards it, but we want to count the costs. We want to do it in the most timely manner. And too often, rather than leadership, it can become stagnation. But he had good judgment. What do I mean by good judgment? He was willing to not just seek his own welfare, but certainly the welfare of all those who were traveling with him. He was seeking for them to be in good position as well. A second trait that I find as I look here, and I'm really going to go down to verse number 21, and I just labeled this authoritative. Authoritative. He had good judgment, but he was also authoritative. Please don't get ahead on this because you'll get the wrong idea. Because I think the world has the wrong idea of this particular thing. In verse number 21, as you look at that verse, it says, "But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said," it looks like he said, "I told you so." How many times have you wanted to say that? He said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." Now, it was an "I told you so" moment, but I believe it's more of a claim to his utter confidence in what God reveals to him and wants him to understand, "Hey, I told you back here, you did not listen, but listen, here God has shown me something else. You need to listen this time, and you need to pay attention because I have something for you, something that will be of help to you." It's really strange to me as I look at this and I see the Apostle Paul telling us that he believes he's going to stand before Caesar because of what this angel of God told him. Real irony in that, because do you know which Caesar was on the throne at this particular time? It was none other than Nero himself, the one who persecuted and killed Christians. And most likely Paul was going to stand in the Colosseum and be tortured by the wild animals that they might release upon him. Death was almost certain. And so to be told that was not a great thing, but yet Paul had prayed and wanted God to give him an opportunity to go to Rome. And I believe the Apostle Paul wanted an opportunity to speak to Caesar himself, even though it was Nero that he would be talking to. He sees an opportunity to bear witness in Rome. Authoritativeness, back to our subject, to the world is often the person who can be the loudest and bully the most. I don't believe that's true for the Christian. It is something a little bit different. It is knowing from God. It is knowing from God. In our text, Paul knew what God had shown him. He knew that through the angel that stood by him through the night, and he stood confidently upon that. He makes it known, and he is confident of what God has given to him. "Thus when he spake, it was with authority." What do I mean by that? A strong confidence that's conveyed to others. Something that's saying, "Hey, I believe this with all of my heart." You and I today, we need to understand something. We are to take the Word of God to a lost world. But we need to do so authoritatively, not apologetically, but with authority. You say, "Well, what do you mean, preacher?" We need to go with strong confidence, knowing what God has said. Knowing that what He has said is absolute truth, and we are on the right path. We have an issue today that is looming in our midst and through our Baptist churches and other places, and it has to do with the preservation of the Word of God. I'm thankful today, first of all, that God inspired His Word. I'm very thankful for that. I am glad that when I pick up my Bible, I know God gave us every word of it. But there's something else I'm very glad of, and that is, yes, every word of it. And God has preserved that. And God has allowed that to be translated into another language. Does He still have the ability to preserve, though it goes to another language? I believe so. I believe if we don't have that particular belief, we're going to come to the Word of God wondering, is this what it says? For probably 15 years of my ministry, I was trained, and in the early days of our church, of course, I taught this, and not knowing any different, but I believe the original Scriptures are given to us by God. And every word is right, every word is pure. But there's a problem with that. The problem is we don't have the originals. They're not here. I believe God allowed that for a reason. Now, this is only conjecture, it's only my thought, but I believe God allowed that for a reason because Christians are too quick to try to venerate and try to worship objects. I mean, some folks, they found some chunks of wood and believed it was the cross, and what do? Well, you go with me down to Costa Rica and walk into one of the churches down there, and you see this great big display, and you got this big gold thing all around it, and then you get up real close, and you find this little tinky little vial that's kind of round, and you look at that thing, and it's red. And they worship this. They come in, they bow down before it, and they pray to it. It's a drop of blood from Pope John Paul. I kid you not. That's the kind of thing that takes place so often. And so that's my particular thought on that issue. But I do believe that God's preserved His Word. In the book of Psalms, chapter 12, He said that He would. He said His Word was everlasting. And so I look and I have to come to the conclusion. If we have the Word of God in so many different translations, which one is the preserved Word of God? Because there's some fantastic differences between all of these. I've come to the conclusion it's the King James Version of the Bible. And I stand on that. And with that in my mind and that in my heart, when I preach from this great book, I don't preach wondering, is this true? The only thing I wonder is, do I understand it completely? But what He says is very, very true. I was discussing a verse today with somebody found in Isaiah chapter 26. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Boy, I know what that says. I have a few questions about it. I don't completely understand it, but I know what it says. And God says that He will do that if we will do that. Okay? It's fantastic as we look at that. And I look at so many things, and I read the book of Revelation, and every time I read it, there's some thoughts that kind of change. And I think, no, this goes here and this goes here. But this I do know. Everything in Revelation from chapter 1 to chapter 22, if it hasn't happened, it will happen. Whether I understand it completely or not. And so we come to this particular matter. If we're going to speak with authority, then we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. A leader needs to know that. By the way, God wants us to lead people to Jesus Christ. What if you just become a leader? How are you going to do that? It's by His Word. And He even teaches us that. And there's no excuse not to know His Word. Jesus spoke with authority. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 28. It says, "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority." And then it says, "and not as the scribes." What's interesting is those who have studied this and were able to go back and find, the scribes were very used to quoting the opinions of other rabbis. And they substituted human thought as opposed to the Word of God. They had, thus saith the Lord, they had the Old Testament. But far too often, they were more interested in the opinions of somebody else. Jesus came and he spoke from God. We have the same privilege. He said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. We have the Bible. We have thus saith the Lord, and we have the privilege, and not only the privilege, but the responsibility to speak with complete confidence in the Word of God and having that kind of authority. By the way, when we have that, it's going to convey something to those that are listening. I believe it's going to convey optimism. I believe it's going to convey some enthusiasm when you and I really begin to believe God's Word and show it forth, and it gives people hope. That's optimism. It gives folks excitement as to what God can do in their life, enthusiasm. It's this kind of, I believe in you, optimism that inspires others to meet their potential. You see, there's things in the Word of God that says, hey, if you will ask God, he will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's not for preachers. That's for all of God's people. And if we'll call unto him, as Jeremiah says, he will do that. We understand that from the Word of God. And when we look at something like that, that ought to give us optimism. As a, hey, I can call upon God. And I can ask him, and he can meet that need. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. One of the biggest jobs I face as a pastor of a church is to try to get folks to understand, hey, you can do it. You can do it. Too often we think, well, we can't do it. We're not able. I've heard people say, well, I don't have the education. Well, get some education. Amen? I mean, learn some things. But it's not an excuse. We can do things. It's amazing. There was a baseball player that got saved at a mission house in Chicago. His name was Billy Sunday. And he preached to literally hundreds of thousands of people, and they came to know Christ. You read his sermons, they were nothing really gigantic. They weren't full of a whole lot of theological discourse. But he told the truth. He did so in simple matter, and God used him. And God wants to use all of us. So have confidence in the Word of God. Realize, hey, it is thus saith the Lord. You can speak it with complete authority, knowing God said it. Amen? We live in a political correct age. By the way, I hope some of that's getting flushed down the toilet. Oh, it's being drained out of the swamp. I'm sorry. I hope some of that's going by the wayside. But you know, it's time for God's people to stand up and say, this is what God says. And it doesn't matter if folks say, well, that's just not the way that we like it. Some of those remind me of a couple of weddings I've had in the past when I make some remarks during a wedding about the wives being in subjection to the husband. And, I remember on one of them, there was somebody that they gasped. It was a woman. I almost lost it on the spot. But it's still truth. God has a particular design. Does that make a woman less? No. We just have our particular spots to be. By the way, are children to run the family? No. Matter of fact, dad's to be the head. Mom, she has the law of the mother you find back in the book of Proverbs. And so there's two lawgivers right there, and the enforcer, maybe she's the legislature and he's the executive branch, but they take care of those things. And God has set it up that way. And it works. Why do we want to change it? By the way, somebody please tell me, I asked I think Sunday, but I'm still trying to figure out, what were all these women so mad about? What rights have they lost? What do they want? And then another question is, why did they look so deplorable? Ladies, you ought to be angry with those who marched in that, because I think they took womanhood down about 10 notches. And the last thing I'd like to share with you tonight, I find verse number 25, you go there, it says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." The Apostle Paul in leadership ability, and part of what we look at as characteristics, I'm not sure this is actually a word. My spell checker didn't disclaim it, so I'm going to use it. He's a strengthener. He helped bring strength in the life of others. A leader's real aim is to make others better. His confidence helped them to build their confidence in a time of tremendous desperation. From our text, we learn they had 14 more grueling days before their rescue, or should I say their shipwreck, but they were rescued all alive. They needed some hope. They had gone without food. They had worked tremendously as they would put up the sails, take them down, try to get some wind, and all that they were trying to do, them bailing things out and trying to save the boat, trying to save themselves. And Paul comes along and says, "Hey, I want you to understand something. Be of good cheer. I believe God. God showed me that you're all going to get there with me." At the same time, I find this interesting. Notice the very next verse, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." He didn't hold back truth. It seemed to be gloomy. But when the time came, they would remember. And as a result, I believe they listened to his instructions at that particular time, and they were all saved. He was one that was willing to tell them of his God. They needed to know that God was merciful in spite of their terrible decision to sail on from that place called Fair Haven. And that's something you and I have a tremendous opportunity to do, to help strengthen others in spite of their bad decisions, that they might see the grace of God and they might cry out to him and be saved as a result of it. Tremendous verses we look at them. We're going to go a little farther in this study, but let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much for this man, this apostle, who rose from the depths of that galley as a slave to show forth leadership, qualities and capabilities that ended up saving the lives of all of these who were aboard. Because he listened to you and believed you, had great confidence in you, and thus he was able to say things to them with that kind of authoritativeness, with that kind of strength that resonated with these men, men who were hard men, men who were tough men, and yet men that you totally shook up, they might listen to your man. I pray that you might just help us to see great things in our own lives, how you can use us, and we not be timid, we not be shy. We step out and allow you to use us wherever it might be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.